Thank you, Sean. I absolutely love that song. I think the theme of it is almost perfect for what we're going to be discussing this weekend. And so I appreciate even getting our hearts focused on that truth already, being content in Him, and realizing that there's nobody else that we should be content in. We learn to trust Christ, trust God, who He is, what He's done, and the truth that He has shown us in His Word. It's actually a pretty easy thing to learn to be content in Him if we really dwell on Him. And that really is kind of what we're going to be doing this weekend, these four sessions that we're together, just walking through a passage of Scripture, learning to trust God, learning to walk by faith. And we're going to be in Hebrews 10, 11, and 12for these four sessions. I'm very excited about this weekend. My favorite aspect of my job, I have a lot of favorite aspects. I get paid to play, so that's very enjoyable to me. But my favorite aspect is just being able to open up God's Word and share. That's one of the favorite aspects. The other one is just, especially when I get to work with teens, opening up God's Word, when the truth of God interacts with their hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, and the hope that we see in their eyes is really a wonderful thing. And it happens for each one of us as we walk through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts. The hope that we see that allows us and enables us to be able to live in this world, a very difficult place to live, but live successfully, live happily. It is a wonderful thing. And that really is the thrust of what we're going to be talking about this weekend. I'm very excited. I'm very humbled to be able to be a part. You guys have been coming for a long time. I kind of feel like you've watched me grow up a little bit. It's been a joy. We always love, because it's really kind of when you guys come, it really is kind of the kickoff of our season. We have a couple of smaller things, but generally when you guys come, okay, we know that the season is here, and it kind of does that for us. We've been seeing you all come for so many years. We've got a number of goals for this weekend. One of our first goals is to see if we can make it through Saturday. We're going to try our best not to kick you out this year. And that really is one of our goals, not our main goal. We pray this, and I pray this for every camp that comes in, and whether it be a church group, a teen camp, whatever it is, that the campers, that when they drive off, they're one way, when they drive off of the campsite, when they leave at the end of the camp, they're different than they were when they came in. And that's my prayer for all of us here this weekend. And we know that it's not because of interaction with necessarily people, although that plays in a part, but it's interaction with the Word of God. And as we walk off, my prayer, my drive off the campsite, my prayer is this, that you're different. And because you've interacted with God's Word, that really is what I'm praying for this weekend. And so I'm very excited about it. Thank you for taking a hit and wearing masks. I know down there in South Carolina, you're not having to as much, but we appreciate that. It bothers me to no end when campers come on, and we have them from Florida and Georgia and different places that aren't required, and they come on and we're like, can you wear masks? And we had to make that announcement last week to a bunch of youth workers here, and I made the announcement at the very beginning and just kind of hid my face so they could put all their masks back on. So thank you for taking that hit. I think what we're going to have to do at the end, once they take off the mask mandate eventually, I think we're going to have to still wear them for a couple months after that. But I think we're going to have to wear them backwards just to retrain our ears to go back the other direction. But thank you for that. Hope this is going to be wonderful. In spite of some of the things, I hope this will be a wonderful weekend for you this weekend. I'm thrilled my wife is able to be here as a part, Sarah, right back there. We love our camp ministry. We love being able to do what we're doing this weekend, just hanging out with campers and interacting. So let's pray again and ask God to help us as we open up His Word together. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before You, and we would be amiss to not ask for You to help us, each one of us. Lord, we know that every time we open up Your Word, that we have a responsibility to not just read it, but to be doers of what we hear. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be that way this weekend. Lord, I pray that this would be a very practical weekend, Lord, as we look at Your Word and we think about it in the context of how we're living our lives and the things we come to face every day that we walk on this planet. Lord, I pray that we would not try to do things apart from your plan, apart from the way that you intend for us to do it from your word. Lord, we need your grace for that. We need your grace for this weekend. And I pray that your Holy Spirit again would be our teacher and our guide and instruct our hearts this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd love for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 this weekend. We are kind of jumping in the deep end of the pool here. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be starting to look at verse 19 and following. And we're going to carry that through chapter 12 in these four sessions. And obviously, we're not going to be able to deal with everything in minutia. There's going to be some things that we won't be able to hit as deeply. But I want to do this weekend in a very practical way. I just want to walk through something that God started taking me through. About 2 years ago, maybe a little over 2 years ago. And I just started in my own personal time in the Word, walking through the book of Hebrews. And I didn't know exactly why. I'm so thankful that God orchestrates in our hearts and orchestrates our paths and takes us to places that we're not necessarily intending to go for a particular reason. But God did that. For me, as I was walking through Hebrews, certain things started happening in my life and the life of my family those last few years that I felt better equipped by God's grace and only by God's grace because of being able to interact in this passage and this is still taking the effect today. I mean, even through some of the things we've gone through over the last year, and really the main idea of what I kind of been going through over this last few years is just the idea. It's a very simple idea. It's what we're going to talk about, but walking by faith, not by sight. Understanding what it means to really take the situations and the circumstances that we have in our lives and look at them through the promises of God, as opposed to our own physical sight, looking past things and on earth to the things of heaven, to the way that Paul instructs us in a number of different epistles to think about eternity, to walk there, to live there, as opposed to thinking about the things of earth. And really that was kind of the thrust. And Hebrews chapter 10 and following really kind of encapsulated that as I started walking through it. And we're going to be talking about faith and really what faith looks like and how we handle it in a very deep way. I do believe that the people that the writer was talking to, the Hebrews here, were probably handling not necessarily obviously the same circumstances that we're handling this day and age, but the same types of things. They were going through life. They were looking at a lot of difficult things. They didn't understand certain things. They didn't understand why certain things were happening to them. And the instruction that the writer gives them is really just saying, okay, this is what it looks like. Yes, these things will happen. But what it takes is a trust in the God, but in the God of the Bible. And you've got to understand who the God of the Bible is if you're going to walk through life with faith and not by physical sight. Of course, we see that in a number of different places in Scripture, that we walk by faith and not by sight, at least three different places in Scripture. And that's the idea of what he's talking about. Of course, we're going to be jumping in right there in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. This passage right here is kind of the hinge point of the book. You have a lot of doctrine. It doesn't mean there's not a lot of things that the ways that he instructs us to live in the first 10 chapters. But chapters 10, verse 19 really kind of opens the door to say, OK, this is because of everything that we have heard, the doctrines that we have understood. This is how we live. This is how we walk through this life. And really, it is a matter of walking every day by faith. I know for me, for a long time, when I thought about the idea of what faith is, to me, it was just a leap into oblivion, hoping something catches me. And as we're going to see in these couple chapters here, that's not what faith is. And we'll look more in depth as far as what faith really is, looking at that tomorrow morning. Tonight, we're just going to look at the idea of really what faith, what it looks like, the personality of this faith, really what must be a part of our lives. And as we walk through getting ready to understand what living by faith really, really means. Let's read these few verses together in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. It says this: "Therefore, brethren," of course, we understand therefore talking about everything we've already heard and discussed. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now he instructs us, because of these conditions, what is true of us? What are things that must be a part of our lives if we are going to be able to walk by faith, not by sight? He says this, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And secondly, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why is this a possibility? For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we'll talk about the rest of this chapter not in depth, but a little bit as well as we walk through. But as we are thinking about what it means to walk by faith, what are some things that we must understand in this life of faith? Well, the first couple things we see right here in this passage is this condition. Because we have a couple things, we are enabled to be able to do this. And specifically says, since we have this confidence being an openness or a plainness, confidence to do what? To enter the holy place. It's been inaugurated for us. It's been opened for us by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Of course, in John 14:6, we understand what that way is. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It says, since we have this confidence in Jesus Christ, and we can actually do something, we can actually draw near. And since we have a great high priest, a priest is somebody who kind of built a bridge between man and God. And of course, the priests that we read about in the Old Testament were not ones that could ultimately do what we ultimately needed. And that was a path to God. Because of who we are, because we are sinners, because God is holy, there was something that had to happen. And God, in his loving kindness, sent Jesus Christ to die for us and pave that way. He is our high priest, and we can go to him. And so he says, okay, this is the possibility. This is what made it possible for us to even live a life of faith. It's because we have this, and it's actually easier for us than even in the Old Testament, because we have direct access to God. We have the ability to go straight to him. He says, since we have this confidence, this ability to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, and since we have a great high priest, he is instructing us to do something very specific. By a newling way. And he gives the illustration of the veil here. Of course, we understand the idea of the veil, with the veil in between the holy place and the holy of holies. And when Christ died, the veil was rent from top to bottom, something that only God could have done, which in turn gives us this picture that we can go straight to God. What a comfort that is, in a very practical way, what a comfort that is for us. As we walk in this, as we look at these difficulties in life, as we look at circumstances in life, we can go straight to God in our circumstances. And he says, since we have this access, and since we have a high priest who gives us direct access, we can go straight to Jesus Christ. What is our responsibility in this life? What should we do? Well, he says, first of all, he says, let us, and there's three things that he tells us here. He says, let us draw near to God. If we're going to live in this life, in this life down here on earth, there are some things that are our responsibilities. And one of those things is that we need to draw near to God. It means let us draw near, or to approach God. Romans chapter 5 gives us this understanding as well, as far as some of the blessings of our justification. Because of what God has done for us, he has given us access to God. What a wonderful thing that is. The fact that we have access to God. And the idea in Romans chapter 5 is that we have access to an idea of royalty. And we can go to him anytime we need. We have access into that grace wherein we stand. When you think about access to royalty, I don't know if any of you have ever met anybody you would consider somewhat royalty, a president, or the closest I've ever come is the governor of the state of Alabama. And you're like, oh, the governor of the state of Alabama. Well, I was pretty impressed back then. And I won this award back in high school. And because of this award, I got to go straight into the Capitol, walk into to his office and shake his hand. I had access to him for that day. I walked right up to the front door of his double wide trailer. I had access to the governor of the state of Alabama for a limited time. Now, the next morning, if I would have gotten up and I would have said, you know what, I don't really like his policies. I think I'm going to go have a conversation with him. That door was shut. I could not go back to him and have that conversation, not without going through a number of loopholes. But that's not who we have in God through Jesus Christ. We have access to the God who we desperately need. And as we interact with circumstances, this is why he's telling us in this book to walk by faith. He said, we desperately need him. And he said, you have him. He said, so draw near to him. Approach him. And he says specifically, with a sincere heart. That word sincere, of course, means true or genuine. It's without hypocrisy, without superficiality. It doesn't have ulterior motives. We can go to God. And that's a comforting thing as well, because God knows us. I don't need to go to God and say, God, okay, let me explain a thing or two. Let me explain why I did this. God knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And he said, no, I want you to come. And we have the ability. And again, I'll walk it back here a little bit because we need that ability. Because we are going to be interacting with a number of different things in life. We need to go to God, and we can go with a sincere heart. A heart that is governed by God's word, we see in chapter 4, verse 12. A heart that written in it contains the law of God. We can go to God and draw close to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of, here's our word, faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Of course, this has the picture again of the priest going into the holiest of holies. And of course, they had to wash. They had to take care of themselves. And he says, listen, that's who we are. We have that ability. And I'm so thankful that when God looks at Willie, he sees righteousness. I don't understand that. I can't fathom why that would be the case. I'm just thankful because I sin. I sin every day. But I have, because of Jesus Christ, not anything that I have done, but because of Jesus Christ, I have the ability to go straight to him. What a wonderful God we serve, to pave a way to be able to do just that. He says, okay, so we draw near to God. And he says, okay, hold fast the confession of our faith. So because we have this ability to go straight to God, because Jesus is our high priest, we can draw near to God. And then he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast to grab onto and not let go. Specifically, this profession, this confession of our faith, this is our belief, this is our open vow to who God is. And what we know to be true about God, we cannot let go of. Why? Because we desperately need that truth, because that's exactly what's going to get us through circumstances in life, difficulties in life, trials, whatever it is. Our belief in who God is what's going to enable us to be able to do what we need to desperately do. And he says, hold fast unswervingly. Don't waver. F.F. Bruce said, if the confession wavers, it's because the confessor wavers. The confession is truth, and it will never be untrue. But so often when we are confronted by difficulties in life, if we look at the difficulty and not the God who controls the difficulty, then we will waver. But we look past this, and he gives us so much instruction, and not just instruction. He gives us illustration after illustration in Hebrews chapter 11 of people who looked at difficulties in life, but didn't look at those times in their lives. They didn't look at the difficulty. They looked at the God who controlled the difficulty, and they were able to transcend that and walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to be experiencing these same difficulties in life. It is so vital for us to draw near to the God who has given us the access. It is so vital for us to hold fast the confession of our faith, this profession, this belief, without wavering. Why can we do this? It's not in us. He tells us right here, he says, because he who promised is faithful. we don't have the ability in us to be unwavering when you come to a circumstance, but we have absolutely the ability by the grace of God to look at these circumstances and be unwavering because of what we know to be true about God. Because his promises are stabilizing. I'm looking forward to tomorrow and during our God and I time. I'm going to challenge all of us to just walk through promises of God from his word. And then see where that application happens. And then tomorrow night in the service, we're going to make it pretty interactive, I hope. And when I say I hope, that means you guys are probably going to have to talk to me. And I just want to walk through, we'll look at the illustrations that God gives us in Hebrews chapter 11, but then we can walk through the testimonies that we see from the promises that we glean from Scripture. I'm looking forward to that. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here tonight, but he says, listen, the ability we have to be able to hold fast the confession of our faith is not in us. It's because he who promised is faithful. And God is faithful. And I hope we understand. I hope we can really grasp that truth, that God is a faithful God. And then he goes on. He says, OK, he tells us because we have the ability to go straight to God, we have this access because Jesus is our high priest and we have this access. We draw near to him. We approach him. We hold fast the confession of our faith. And then he goes on and he tells us another thing. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Let us figure these things out. This word consider means to reason with careful deliberation. He uses that a couple times in this passage. To look at, to detect. And it's not some kind of a passing thing that we try to figure out how we can help each other grow to love and to good works. He's saying we need to learn to stimulate. That means to stir up each other. It means to provoke. I'm so glad the younger ones are in here. We're going to interact with you guys as well through the next number of sessions. But how many of you younger ones, and maybe some of you older ones, have had siblings who have provoked you to certain things? All right. There's some of you out there. Yeah, we have one in our family that is a provoker. And he'll just do whatever he can. And we have, over and over again, he likes to hide places and scare his sisters. And he provokes them. Of course, that's the bad side of provoking, okay? But what the writer here is telling us is, okay, we need to really think deeply what it looks like for me, in my church, and with other Christians, how to stir them up to a couple things. And this stirring up is more than just saying, hey, try this. It's a deep understanding of okay, what can I do with this person to help them love and to help them have good works. He's saying, okay, this is exactly what it takes. And I think a lot of these things will even more connect as we walk through these passages. But this is what it takes for us to be able to handle life's circumstances and trials and to help others in the church. We desperately need each other. And to help others in the church to learn to love each other and to love those in the world. And to do good things for the cause of Christ. This love is not a vague emotion. It's a showing of an action. Just like Christ, when he was so often when you walk through the Gospels and you see how God, Christ interacted with people, he was moved to compassion. It didn't just evaporate in a feeling for Christ. He did something about it, and that's what he's calling for us to do. We are to love, and Christ has shown us this, and he has told us this. This action of true love is a very sacrificial thing. It's not just a small token. And so we need to actively think, how can I stir somebody else up to love? And he said, how can I stir somebody else up to good works, to do good things? He gives us a lot of this instruction as we get, and we'll finish this on Sunday morning with Hebrews chapter 12, when he talks about how we are to help others endure in this life. So specifically here, he says, okay, how do we stimulate each other to love and to good works? And that can't happen from a distance. We've tried it this last year. Okay. We've tried our best. But the church is meant to be together. And that's what he says here in this passage. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. How does this happen? By not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Not neglecting to be together. Again, this is more than just not going to church. When we're talking about assembling together, it brings with it the idea of the fact that God has specifically gifted me in a way that I can help the church. God has specifically gifted you in a way to help others in the church. And in reality, when I am not there, this is kind of the context of what we're seeing here. When I am not doing my part in my local church, when I need to and I can, then I'm leaving others in a lurch. I'm not allowing them to be who they need to be because I need to be there to help them. He goes in this passage, he says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Evidently, there were those within this church here that were saying, you know what, I just don't need to be in the assembly together. And that's the writer here is saying, listen, that's not the case. What is our role in this? Not being in church, but even apart from that, learning to encourage each other, forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some. But what should we be doing? Encouraging one another. Again, that word encourage means to call to one side, really to give help. And again, I can't do that as easily from a distance. And he goes on to say, and so much the more as we see the day is approaching. The day of Christ coming near. And really, we don't know when that is, obviously, but he is saying, listen, as we see this, it is so vital for us to interact within the church. Again, why are we talking about this? It's because of the whole context of what we're seeing in this passage, in this book right here, that we are to walk by faith. There are going to be difficulties in life. There are going to be hard things in life. And we are to walk in this life, not looking at the circumstance, but looking to God who controls the circumstance. And what does that entail for me to do? I need to draw near to God. I need to be close to God. I need to make sure that I'm holding fast the confession of my faith. I'm understanding the belief from the Word of God, and I'm not letting go of this. That I am making sure that I don't forsake the assembling together of ourselves as the manner of some. But what should I be doing? Encouraging, drawing alongside somebody and saying, listen, this is you help me, I help you. This is how we work together to better glorify God with our choices. Really, the context here, he said, if we are forsaking together the gathering, the assembling of ourselves, then it's honestly, there's a danger of apostasy. It's what he goes into. Now, we're not going to take the time to walk through these next few verses together. But verses 26 through 31 is basically the instruction is saying, listen, there's a threat of apostasy here if I am not doing what I need to do. So he says, we're not going to take the time to dive into that. So in verse 25, he says, don't neglect the gathering together. But then when we get down to verse 32, he says, but do this. But remember, don't neglect, but remember. Remember what specifically? And again, this we see here the context of walking through difficulties and how to handle those. It says, but remember the former days. What entailed the former days? Well, when after being enlightened, what did you do? You endured a great conflict of sufferings. There's a couple of themes in these passages here that we're talking about. One of them is walking by faith, not by sight. Another theme is the promises of God, which helps us walk by faith and not by sight, which we'll talk about. And another one of the main themes throughout this, especially in chapter 12, is really what endurance looks like. How can we learn to endure in this life? As we walk in this life, as we run the race that God has called us to run, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how do we endure? He says this, when you remember, when you look back, when you were enlightened, when the Holy Spirit instructed your heart, when you really understood what God was doing, what happened, you were able to endure through difficulties. And these weren't just light little afflictions here. This word here, when he says he endured a great conflict of suffering, it's a great fight of afflictions. Very hard struggles. And then he gives the specifics of what these hard struggles were. The first one, he says, they were publicly exposed. And he says, remember the former days after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. What was this? Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. You were exposed because you're aligning yourself with the cause of Christ. You were made a gazing stock. You were laughed at. These reproaches and afflictions, it was the same type of disgrace that Christ suffered when he was on the cross. Then he goes on to say, for you showed partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. So that second part, he's saying, so you aligned yourself up with people who were in prison because they were taking a stand for Christ. This wasn't just a prison ministry here. They weren't just trying to go and be a blessing to these people. They were saying, okay, these people were put in jail because they took a stand for the cause of Christ. I'm with them. And because of that, they were made a laughing stock. And then even farther, even more, it says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I love what the King James says, you allowed the plundering of your property. So obviously, their focus wasn't on the circumstances. Their focus was on the God that was in control of the circumstances. That's the only way they could overcome this. And it tells us this in the very next part of this verse. He says, you did all these things. You took the plundering of your property, the seizure of your property. Why? Knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. So we see very clearly that they were understanding something. They were understanding the things of eternity. They were living for the things of eternity, as opposed to the circumstances that they were facing. People were getting thrown in prison. They were getting their property taken away. All these bad things were happening to these people. But they were saying, you know what? It's okay. Because I understand that I have a lasting and a better possession. The things in heaven. And so this is why this context fits so well with honestly, people throughout the centuries. But for us, there are a lot of bad things happening. We don't know exactly what our future holds, but we do know this. God is in control. That is a promise of God. And there are so many truths that we see from the promises of God, and those that are the enablers of us to be able to live in this life. And that's what I'm saying. When I started going through some difficulties, not anything major, really, these last few years, not anything that they were going through, but some things that I was battling through. If I would have looked at those circumstances and dwelt on the circumstances, all kinds of things would have come up. I would have been in despair, maybe depression, whatever it is. But God, in His grace, He brought me here and He said, okay, wait a second. Don't look at those circumstances. Understand who God is. And look past the circumstances to the God who is in control of those circumstances, just like these people. That they were willing to take their property and have it plundered because they knew they had a lasting and a better possession. You see, it was the knowledge that sustained them. It was what they knew that really got them through. It's not what they were guessing on. It was what they knew. And they knew things of God. And for all of us, it's what we know to be true that allows us to do the things for the glory of God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Daniel 11:32. So my wife, when she wasn't my wife then, she wrote that on a piece of paper and stuck it to my motorcycle gas tank one time when I was down running the land trolley. And I was like, okay, there's a girl I need to hang on to. But Daniel 11:32, of course we know, and we'll talk more about Daniel and probably Hannah and I, Michelle and Azariah tomorrow, but Daniel did a lot of pretty incredible things, right? Daniel 11:32 tells us why. He says this, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The only way we can get through any of these things, the only way these Hebrews could get through the circumstances that they were facing is because they knew God. They were able to trust God, and you could only trust somebody you know. You can't trust somebody you don't know. And for all of us, as we look at circumstances, the only way we can handle these circumstances is if we trust God. And we only trust God when we know Him well. You're going to have the opportunity tomorrow to ride the zip line. Some of you. How many of you are going to ride the zip line? Okay, six of you. Good. When we were getting trained on that zip line a number of years ago, of course, you understand anything about our zip line. I'm not talking about the land trolley down here, okay? I'm talking about the zip line that's out, that's over two of our waterfalls. 600-foot zip lines. You're over the creek, over the waterfalls, about 300 feet on one. You're over Fourth Falls on the other one, so you're basically looking down 500 feet on that one. If you fall, you die, okay? So we understood that truth, okay? They had just constructed this zip line, and we're going out and getting trained on this zip line. And I know I was thinking this. I know all the other guys were thinking this as well. We're going out there, and they're like, okay. And the guy comes up and says, okay, put on your harness. And I was like, you put on my harness. I don't want to. You're the professional here. They'll put on your harness. That was a very unnerving thing to do. So we were putting it on, and. Over and over again, we were asking everybody, does this look all right? Can you take a look? Can you pull on this? So over and over again, that took us quite a while to really get to the point where we were okay with us putting our harness on. Then they go up and the guy goes, now hook yourself on the line. And I'm like, you hook me on the line. I don't want to do it. I don't want to die. He said, no, hook it on. Of course, they were watching, but it was a very unnerving. So we were hooking ourselves on the line. We're like, for about 45 minutes, we're going like this. And eventually we were able to go. That was when we first started running the zip. And it took us a while. But now when we go out there, we're getting ready to run the zip. We're throwing our harnesses on. We're goofing off with each other. It's probably not the best thing to do, but that's what we're doing. And now we're doing this. We're going up there. We're hooking ourselves on. Because then we're going across. Now, what changed in that amount of time? The zip didn't change. My understanding of the zip changed. I knew that I could trust it. I knew it would hold me. I knew that I could go across it because I had done it so many times. I knew the zip, and I was able to trust it. A little over a year ago, they went out and they kind of adjusted some things on the cables and kind of made some adjustments. And it was the exact same thing. I knew that they had made those adjustments, so I went out there, and it was the exact same thing. It was like, not really good. It was really nervous. The only reason that I would ever have concern about the zip is if something changed. And the truth is, as we see even later in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. And when we learn the truths of God, then we can do whatever that God wants us to do. We can handle any circumstance in life when we trust God, and we only trust somebody we know. So what is our role in this? Well, we get to know God better. The better we know God, the better our ability is to trust Him and handle any circumstances we have in life. And that's exactly what these Hebrews were doing. They were able to handle all these circumstances, the plundering their property, aligning themselves up with people who are in jail, because they knew that they had a better possession, a lasting possession. So he goes on from there. He says, therefore, because of what you know, he says, don't throw away your confidence. He says, do not throw away your confidence. Do not cast away. You throw away something that doesn't have value. You're like, I don't need this thing, so I throw it away. What good is this doing me? And he is saying, and the writer here is saying, don't throw this confidence away. Don't throw these your beliefs away. Again, this confidence that we see here, one commentator said this, the confidence we're talking about is the trait of being willing to undertake activities that involve risk or danger especially that involve being honest and straightforward in attitude and speech. I'm willing to do whatever. I can't throw this away. Why? Because it has great reward. It may look insignificant, but it doesn't. It's not insignificant. It has great reward. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Why? For you have need of endurance. There's our word again. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There's another one of our words. We need to keep on believing the teachings of the Word of God, because we desperately need them, because it's through those teachings and through those promises of God that we truly understand who God is that enables us to live in this life. He goes on later on. I'll just read a couple of verses here as we end. He says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And what is the promise? For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, what did they do? Shall live by faith. On the contrary side of that, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we who are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. And the writer here is saying, listen, yes, things will come, difficulties will come, but understand this. You have access to God. You have everything you need. God, you have Jesus Christ, who is your high priest. So as we walk through this life, we better draw nigh to him. We better draw close to him. We better hold fast the confession of our faith, this belief system, because as we see a little bit later in this, he's saying, but this has value. This has great reward because it teaches us to endure in this life. He says, you need help in this. So don't neglect the gathering together of ourselves, as the manner of some is. But look to each other and encourage each other. Come beside each other and help each other to look at circumstances in life from God's eyes. Understand what it means to trust God. Not look at the circumstance. Because understand, anything can happen. And if we trust God, we'll be okay. Once we realize that we have a lasting and a greater possession, one that rust will not corrupt, one that thieves cannot break through, cannot steal. This is what we as Christians have. Let's live for that. We have to live through the circumstances, but we trust God through those. And we look past the circumstances to the God of the circumstance and understand that we have a greater possession, because that is so much reward. It teaches us endurance. So he gives us so much instruction right here, but then he really starts helping our hearts in understanding, and we'll talk about this tomorrow morning, in understanding what faith really is. And understanding where we see faith through these promises of God. I want to challenge you, even now, as you're walking back to your cabin or something, just start thinking about the promises of God. Because I really want to have this interactive talk tomorrow of the promises of God. I've done this a couple times, and it just rejuvenates my heart to hear testimony of the promises of God. And of course, he throws in so many of illustrations in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. But I want to challenge you to kind of think through the promise of God. We'll work through that tomorrow and even into tomorrow. But again, big picture of the weekend, what we're talking about, what the writer here is instructing us. Walk by faith. The righteous ones walk by faith, not by sight. So let's learn and understand even more and more what that looks like as we interact with God in his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Lord, I pray that my words did not confuse or interfere. Lord, I do pray that your truth helped all of us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And as we go from here, I pray that we would contemplate these truths, consider these truths, and really think about what it means for us as we live in this life, but trust you through the circumstances. And we'll trust you in this. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.